Amen. Appreciate the public prayer tonight, and hope you'll continue to be in a prayerful attitude. This afternoon, when I went by the assisted care home in Dublin to visit with Sister Laverne, her son and daughter-in-law were there, and we got to talking about Sister Laverne's husband, Cecil Reynolds. Some of you knew Brother Cecil. And we got to talking about his handiwork, her bedroom suit in her bedroom there at home was built by her husband. There was some furniture in the living room where we were that was built by him. He built a lot of the furniture at Oak Grove Church, the chairs in the pulpit, I think the table out front. He was just a carpenter. He was handy with his hands. And I didn't know this, but they said the shirt factory hired him to make some equipment for the shirt factory. And he just knew how to read blueprints. And Mike said one day he saw a turkey call in a magazine, and he said, I think I can build those. And he started building them. And Brother Mike killed a lot of turkeys using that turkey call. Brother Reynolds didn't hunt, but he was amazing as a carpenter. And it brought to my mind a lesson that is found in Mark chapter 6. And I'd like to call your attention to that tonight. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Isn't that sad? But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. You know, in another place, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kin. You probably heard this expression. What does it take to make a big preacher? About 300 miles. You know, a big shot is a little shot away from home. There's places y'all could go tonight, churches, and boy, they'd make a big fuss over you. But you're at Cool Springs. Now, I make a big fuss over y'all. I'm very glad y'all are here tonight. But, you know, home folks can just kind of take one another for granted, which we shouldn't do. And let me tell you, these people should not have been taking Jesus for granted. But he had gone back to Nazareth where he grew up, and the people marveled at his ability. But then they said, is not this the carpenter? In other words, we've known him since he was a little boy working in his father's carpenter shop. There's nothing really about him that's great. Now that was an awful attitude for them to have. But Jesus Christ could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now that's a sobering thought. Beloved, if you want God to do mighty things in your life, you need to have faith in him. You need to trust him. Don't take him for granted. Jesus could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, carpenters are essential for civilization. There's some things you just got to have civilization. One thing, you got to have people that make clothes. We all need to have clothes to wear. You got to have clothes makers to have a civilized society. Another thing you got to have is farmers. Amen? We've all got to eat. So thank God for farmers. But another thing that is essential is carpenters or builders. I want to tell you, that house Nelda and I live in down in Cochrane was built by somebody that knew what they were doing. This building right here we're in tonight was built by carpenters who knew what they were doing. Carpenters are essential. Now, Jesus Christ was a carpenter from a physical or natural standpoint. He was born in a carpenter's home. His adopted father, Joseph, was a carpenter by trade. And if you ever wondered why God chose for his son to be born in a carpenter's home, just think about that for a moment. One reason probably was he would say to his son, "Son, you're going down there to stay about 33 years away from heaven. And I want you to feel at home down there. So I want you to grow up in a carpenter shop." Because after all, Jesus had been building for a long time. The Bible says in John's Gospel, "By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made." Jesus Christ built this universe. You talk about a carpenter. Are y'all impressed with his ability? I want to tell you. And he was going to build his church. He's a builder. He's a carpenter. Not just, yeah, when he was a boy, I'm sure he got splinters in his hands. He knew how to work in his daddy's carpentry shop. He was no doubt very skilled as a carpenter in nature. But I can tell you, it was symbolic of a greater work that our Lord Jesus would do. And you know, beloved friends, in this life, we're all either building or tearing down. I want to be a builder. How about y'all? I don't want to tear anybody down. I want to encourage people and edify people. That's what that word edify is used quite a bit in the New Testament. Paul would say in his letter to the Ephesians, and I'll just turn and read that, in Ephesians chapter 3, where he's talking about the gifts that God gave the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that is the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we are to be doing as ministers of the gospel. And really, that's what all of us ought to be doing as members of the church, edifying the body of Christ. To edify means to build up. It's like an edifice. And we all should be trying to build one another up. You know, God gives us children, and it's our awesome responsibility to bring those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to build them up. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, it's a big challenge, and we need God's help to help us to bring up our children and train them up and build them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we ought to be doing that with our families and in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you're either a builder or you're You're tearing things down. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Did y'all hear that? What is Satan's goal? To tear down, to destroy. And let me tell you, he's had a lot of success in our world. He came into the Garden of Eden to tear down what God had given Adam and Eve. And he's been on the job for centuries now. And beloved, if you and I aren't careful, he'll come into our lives and tear us down our marriages, our homes, and our communities, and our churches. So may God help us to follow the example in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, here in this world. I want to turn with you just a moment to Matthew chapter 13 and notice an interesting verse. Chapter 13 and verse 55. Let's notice, is not this the carpenter's son? And his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. In other words, they really did not have any respect for Jesus Christ because he was a carpenter's son trying to build up. And beloved, I want to tell you, if you're trying to build up righteousness and morality in your family, in your home, in your children, in your lives, in your community, I want to tell you, this world is not going to applaud you. They're just not. I believe our government ought to try to be building things up. Don't y'all? I'm talking about good morals and good godly principles. And if they get involved in that, let me tell you, they'll run into a lot of opposition in this world. And that is sad. So Jesus learned to work when he was a boy. The Jews had a saying that if you don't teach a son to work, you're teaching him to be a thief. Children need to learn to work. Would y'all agree with that? They don't need to be spoiled. They don't need to be spoiled rotten. Children need to be loved and nurtured and made to feel appreciated, but they need to learn to work. That's important. And if you don't teach them to work, you're doing them a disservice in this life. And they can learn to work very early in life. And they need to learn to work. We don't need children who are being spoiled and just learning to do other things other than to, you know, a child may not be able to go out and plant a field of cotton. But I tell you, a child can go out and gather sticks to build a fire with. I did when I was a little boy. That was one of my jobs. I had to go out to the woodpile and gather up splinters and bring them into the kitchen where Mama could build a fire easy on a cold morning. Now, it didn't take much effort to gather sticks, but I was at work. I was busy. And let me tell you, our parents believed in working. My brothers, you know, the last five kids at our home were all boys, and Mama wanted a girl so bad. She told me, she said, Sammy, the night you were born down in Dublin, old Dr. Bell delivered me, and she said, Doctor, what is it? He said, Ruby, it's another boy. And she said, well, you can have him. And I've always said that Mama gave me away the night I was born. I mean, she was wanting a girl to come in and help with all the housework. But I'll tell you one thing. My brother Franklin and Hezekiah could almost have you in tears talking about how they had to stand on buckets at the kitchen sink and wash dishes. I mean, it was pitiful to hear them tell about it. Like it was so unjust. But Mama had to have help. Mama taught us all to sweep the floors, make the beds. You know, we had to work. I mean, there was a time in America when a bunch of kids was an asset instead of a liability. I mean, they were always trying to help. And let me tell you, Jesus was taught to work when he was a boy in his father's shop. Jewish people didn't create teenagers. No, sir. When you got 12 years old, You were allowed to be a child until you were 12. When you got to be 12, let me tell you, they expected you to become an adult. And that's a good thing to have. We shouldn't be creating what we call teens today. You know the old saying, the worst thing, there's only one thing worse than being a teenager. That's being the parent of a teenager. Well, children need to work. I'm not hearing many amens out of the children tonight. Matter of fact, I'm not hearing many amens at all. But let me tell you, children need to learn to work. Our Savior was born into a carpenter's home. And I can promise you, He knew how to be a carpenter. He was, I'm sure, an excellent carpenter. I imagine his daddy was impressed with his ability, you know, because he was God in human flesh. But Jesus was a carpenter, and he knew how to work. But not only did Jesus Christ build furniture, no doubt tables and chairs in his Father's carpenter shop, but let me tell you, when he was 12 years old, y'all remember, they had been to Jerusalem on a holiday. And when his parents joined a group of Jews going back to Nazareth, and that's how the Jews traveled to Jerusalem for the holiday, the holy day, they would go in a group and they would sing a lot of the psalms of hymns as they ascended Jerusalem. But now they're on their way back home, and Jesus is not in their midst. He's 12 years old. And it took them 3 days to find him. And I want to just say to all of us tonight, if you get away from Jesus, if you allow yourself to get caught up in this world's activities so much that you just kind of neglect Jesus or forget Jesus, it's going to take you a while to get back in fellowship with him. It took one day to be separated. 3 days to get back. So I want to encourage all of us tonight to stay as close to Jesus as we can. But when they found him, his mother Mary kind of scolded him. Y'all remember that? Well, Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" Now you listen to that. I don't think he was there talking about his adoptive father, Joseph. I think he was talking about his heavenly Father. That's why he came into this world. Do a little carpentry work on the side while he was a child, okay. But let me tell you, he had far greater work to do. Must I not be about my Father's business? And one of the things, at the age of 12, he was astounding the lawyers and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. Not with his questions. I can tell you, children can astound me with their questions. They can ask questions that I don't know answers to. But Jesus was not only astounding these teachers in Jerusalem with his questions, he was astounding them with his answers. He was God at the age of 12. God in human flesh. And he was about his Father's business. That's why he came down from heaven. Not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And there he was teaching in the temple. And then, beloved friends, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus goes up into Caesarea Philippi to get alone with his disciples for a little while. And while they were there in Caesarea Philippi, he began to ask them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Y'all remember that? And they began to answer him, and they said, "Well, some people are saying that you are John the Baptist. Some people are saying you're Elijah. Some people are saying you're one of the prophets." Now those were amazing answers. They were acknowledging that Jesus was no ordinary man. To say that he was Elijah, and Elijah had been dead for centuries, acknowledged that they knew Jesus was no ordinary man. But they didn't know who he was. They were just guessing. And I want to just say tonight, beloved, don't put too much value on public opinion. Jesus was taking a public opinion poll, and everybody there was guessing wrong. And Jesus then turns and says to them, "But whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Do y'all remember who gave that incredible answer? The Apostle Peter. Peter spoke up. He was kind of the spokesman for the apostles. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In my mind, that's the greatest confession of faith in all the Bible. Did you hear that? Thou art the Christ. That word Christ means anointed. You have been anointed by God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. How in the world did this ignorant and unlearned fisherman know this? When the doctors and the lawyers and the temple didn't know it, how did this man, who didn't really have an education, he was a fisherman, how did he know it? Well, we don't have to guess. Because Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." Now Jesus is acknowledging, "Simon, I know your daddy, Jonah. You're the son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee." I know your father, but your father didn't reveal this to you. Are y'all with me? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." And I just want to say tonight, beloved, if you know in your heart and mind who Jesus is, you are blessed. Richly blessed. I wouldn't trade that knowledge tonight for all the gold in this world. Knowing who Jesus is, what a blessing that is. And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou." Y'all might have come here tonight thinking you weren't very blessed. But if you know who Jesus is, I want y'all to leave here knowing you are blessed. Richly blessed. And you've got something man didn't give you and you didn't earn it. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." Now wait a minute. Every preacher I've ever known, and I've known a bunch of them, every preacher I've ever known was flesh and blood. I've never known a preacher that didn't have a body to live in. But I want to tell you, flesh and blood preachers can't reveal this to people. They just can't. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Did y'all hear that? The Father is the one who revealed to this ignorant and unlearned fisherman who Jesus was. And he said, "You're blessed to know it, Simon." And then Jesus said, listen to this. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church." Who's building the church? Jesus is. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, friends whose headquarters is in Rome, Italy, will tell you that Peter was the rock and the church was built on the Apostle Peter. Well, if that's true, it wasn't a very stable foundation because he was a rolling stone, wasn't he? You couldn't count on the Apostle Peter. We find that out, don't we? Later on in this very chapter, Jesus turns and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but be of things that be of men." No, Peter is not the rock on which the church is built. What is the rock? I believe the rock is Jesus Christ. But it's not just Jesus, it's a revealed Jesus. So you can't build a church out of people who haven't had Jesus revealed to them, right? If somebody came up and wanted to join the church, but they don't have a clue who Jesus is, really, beloved, they don't have any place in the church. Now, we may love them, and they may grow in their knowledge, but they need to know who Jesus is. Are y'all getting this? But then listen. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. It's not only a revealed Christ that the church is built out of, it's a confessed Christ. I've known people who've known who Jesus is for a long time, but they would never come down and confess him publicly. They never would. Well, you can't build a church out of somebody that's not willing to publicly confess who Jesus is. Is that not right? That's why all of us, when we are blessed to see Jesus and see the church, we ought to be willing to publicly say, through baptism, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me tell you why Jesus built the church in this world. First of all, he deposited the truth into the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul told Timothy, he said, if I tarry long, I'm writing you this so that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, not pillow. Pillow's where you take a nap. A pillar is what upholds things. And let me tell you, the church is like a pillar. It should be upholding the truth in our day and age. Amen? We're not going to be much of a church if we don't have the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the church, the truth has been deposited into the church for safekeeping. And it's our awesome responsibility as members of the church of Jesus Christ to guard this precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Satan would love to come in and tear down and destroy the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it has happened. The seven churches of Asia that were written to in the book of Revelation, sadly, they all somehow were torn down over the years. Same way with the church at Corinth and with the church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus. Those churches, eventually Satan was able to get in and tear them down. And God moved the church to Europe. And there the church flourished for a long time. And then God brought it across the Atlantic Ocean here to America. And we've had the church here at Cool Springs since 1809. And let me tell you, you and I tonight have an awesome responsibility to guard and protect the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not at liberty just to preach anything and everything. Are y'all with me? We are bound to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And Jesus is building up the church here, and we praise him and thank him for that. So he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, I love that. And tonight we are thankful. And Jesus goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't try to destroy the church. See, the church of Jesus Christ is not, it's not an American institution. We are American citizens, and I'm thankful to be one, and I want to be a patriot to our government. But the church is not American. The church is not European. The church is not Middle Eastern or African. The church is wherever God plants it and blesses it to grow in the earth. Are y'all agreeing with that tonight? And I've been blessed to see a lot of churches established in Africa in the last 20 years. Elder Vernon Johnson told me the other night, Brother Sam, we now have seven Primitive Baptist preachers and churches in 17 African countries. That, and it all started with one man, Obey. You know, Brother Danny today was talking about English in his sermon, and I thought about Brother Obey. Brother Obey told me, he said, he was from Tanzania in East Africa, and he said, Pastor, he said, I speak my tribal language, and I speak Swahili, and I speak English, And I, when I came to Birmingham, I had to learn Southern English. But he could speak it all. And I was amazed and impressed. But from that one dear brother who came to search for the truth of the gospel of grace, a wonderful work God is doing in Africa tonight. I tell you, many of you have met Brother Martin Onyani, a devoted minister of the gospel. So God is still building his church. It's amazing, isn't it? How God is working. And he can build churches right here in Middle Georgia. If you and I will go to him and believe in him and trust him and pray fervently and not take anything for granted, God can start building up churches in our area as well. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would indeed. Now I want to close tonight by reminding y'all that he's also building us a home in heaven. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many shacks, cabins, tents, mansions." I remember one time I was here at a funeral and I was not helping in the service. I was sitting behind Brother Jerry Collins and Sister Winnell, and the minister that was conducting the service was reading from a translation that said there in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And I'll tell you, Brother Jerry got upset. No. He said out loud, "No." I was getting a little embarrassed, tell you the truth. No, not rooms, mansions. And you know who's built that for us? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, that's going to be something out of this world, won't it? When you and I arrive in heaven. Now I want to close with this. God, you know, I thought about this text in Philippians. Paul said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his God." God is working in all of you tonight. Did y'all know it? He's working in me. You say, you might look in the mirror and think, "Well, there ain't nothing here for God to work with." But let me tell you, when he saw Matthew, who was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors aren't popular today, but they were despised in Israel because they had sided with the Romans who were occupying Israel and squeezing taxes out of the Jews. And you'd think, surely God can't do anything with Matthew. Brother, let me tell you, he became a great apostle. He wrote the gospel of Matthew. You see what God can do? You look at the apostle Peter. Who in the world would ever guess he would be an apostle? He stumbled his way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every time he opened his mouth, well, not every time, but I can tell you a lot of the time, he wasn't doing God's will, but God took him and made him the apostle to the Jews. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. There's Saul of Tarsus. Now, who in the world in their right mind would have ever thought God could do anything with that wild man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church? But let me tell you, when God got a hold of him, he began to build an amazing man. You know, when I get to heaven, I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I think we're going to know one another in heaven. And I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul, goodness, what all that man went through. And yet, he wrote 14 books in the New Testament. Wouldn't y'all like to shake his hand? Now, God's the one who did the work in him. But God's doing a work in y'all. Somebody today down at Trail Branch brought up Sister Annie Merle out in Allentown, who was shocked that I was a preacher. And I'm not amazed that she was shocked. But let me tell you, God can take any of us and work in us and use us. Do y'all want to be an instrument in God's hands? I do. I don't want to go around tearing anybody down. I just want to try to encourage the little ones, the old ones. I tell you, I went into Sister Joanne's humble abode this afternoon. If y'all ever get a chance, I'd encourage you to go see that sister. She fell this morning, so she couldn't go to church, but thankfully she didn't break a bone. But oh, what a joy it is to be in her presence. Crippled, bent over. She's a sermon. She's a sermon in shoe leather. Would y'all agree with that? God has worked in her life. And God is, I tell you, all of y'all speak to me. I can see God working in you all. Let's praise Him and thank Him tonight.